Turn with me back to Zechariah 8, where we were last week. I want to talk about the skirt of him that is a Jew. This has been a question in many people's minds, and I know it has been preached a number of different ways. This idea that we read in verse 22 and 23 of Zechariah 8. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I'm quite sure you've heard this preached on in several different ways. Some people believe that it means that the world or the nations will turn to the Jews over in old Palestine and say, look, we'll do what you say and we'll follow you because God is with you. Well, I think, first of all, the time element here, as we recognize, has not come to pass yet. This is something that is obviously in the future. And I believe that the age and the Jerusalem spoken of here is the same one in Isaiah 62. And in fact, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all of these men speak of a Jerusalem, which is obviously not just a small city. But anyway, in Isaiah 62, God says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. God says that the righteousness of Jerusalem will literally go forth as bright as a lamp, something that people would be able to see. And then in verse 6 and 7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, or the word could be translated again, silence. Give him, God, give God no silence, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And as I say, I believe this must obviously be something in the future, that Jerusalem would become a praise in the earth. It would be have its righteousness as brightness and salvation as a lamp that burneth. And according to Zechariah, of course, many nations would come to it and say that they would come to these people who would be in Jerusalem because God is with them. Now, any place that would attract, literally, the nations of the world would have to be some place where something was happening there that would be meaningful to all the world. So this, as I say, this is not something that has come to pass, I believe, as yet. And also, as you notice in Isaiah here, before we go back to Zechariah, in verse 7 he said, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So, in the very beginning here, let's get this established firmly and firmly fixed in our minds of the terrestrial location of Jerusalem. It is on the earth. Now, I received literature, and I'm sure the rest of you have, showing Jerusalem as a city coming down from God. In fact, I have one actually shows ropes around it being lowered down to sit upon the earth, great big square city coming down from heaven, and they have all sorts of weird ideas. But Jerusalem, regardless of what you think it is going to be something that will be a praise in the earth. And let's read Zechariah 8:23 again, and then we'll go on and explain this idea of what the prophet said, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isn't this a strange thing for God to say that some other people would take a hold of the skirt of another person and say, we'll go with you because God is with you? Well, first of all, I believe the 10 men here is a symbolic number of man and man's nations. And I believe it signifies the entire earth, not just 10 men or 10 nations. I believe it signifies the rulers or the leaders or the people of all the nations of the earth. And so I want to go on and explain why God used this strange phrase, he'll take hold of the skirt. In 1 Samuel 24, this same word is used, and I'm going to go through a number of scriptures here where this same Hebrew word, and it's pronounced konoph are spelled in English K-A-W-N-A-W-P-H, Karnoff, and it's translated skirt only a very few times in the Old Testament. In Zechariah, there is one time. Now, we'll go back and read some of these others, and I think once you recognize the identity and the meaning of this Hebrew word Karnoff, or skirt, as it's translated here, it's translated border a couple times, and it's also translated hem several times. And we'll use some of these to give you an idea. 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting in verse 1, and this, of course, is while Saul is king. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And you'll recall, this is at a time when Saul was attempting to kill David. This was not a friendly encounter. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Saul went in to go to sleep, and David was actually in the cave, unknown to Saul. He didn't know he was in there. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. The men said to David, Look, Saul is here, God has delivered him into your hand, you can do whatever you want with him. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, privately, secretly. Now, isn't that a strange thing to do? Here again, we have another instance of the king, and David has already been told by the prophet that he's going to be king over Israel. He knows that Saul is going to be removed, and here Saul is delivered into his hands, and what does he do? He goes up there while Saul is sleeping, and he cuts off the skirt of his robe. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Apparently, this highly upset David later when he realized what he had done. And all he had done, as far as the reading is concerned, is cut off the skirt, the Karnoff, which is translated some places, border or hem of Saul's robe. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. As soon as Saul was outside, as we read the rest of this, David made himself known to Saul that he was there, and told Saul what he had done. Then in verse 11, Moreover, my father, David speaking to Saul, See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Now Saul recognized what David had done. He spoke back to David and thanked David for not killing him. And then he said this in verse 20, Saul speaking, And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Because David had cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, Saul recognized that David was going to be king over Israel. This strange ritual that David had gone through cut off the hem of Saul's robe. Well, turn with me back to 1 Samuel 15, and this will help you recognize why Saul, losing the skirt of his robe to David, said, All right, David, I recognize you, David, are going to be king over Israel. In 1 Samuel 15, and you should read the entire chapter sometime in a few days, because what happened to Saul in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, I believe, is very, very important to what is going to have to happen in America as we come to a knowledge of this idea of why people will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. And as we discussed last week, this him that is a Jew in Zechariah, I believe, is the Jew of Romans 2:28-29, circumcised in heart, born again, Israelite, not personal, so to say. 15:22, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul had disobeyed the word of the Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, Pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. In other words, Samuel took a hold of the skirt of Saul's mantle and tore it as he went to go away. And then Samuel says this as soon as he tore the skirt of Saul's mantle. And Samuel said, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. In other words, this had happened prior to this, when Samuel had actually torn the skirt of Saul's robe and said, the kingdom is taken away from you. Later on, we can understand when David did the same thing, took off the skirt or cut off the skirt or the hem of Saul's robe, Saul recognized this was a double witness that he was going to lose the kingdom because he lost the skirt of his robe. All right, turn with me over to the New Testament. And I want to show you some places in the New Testament where the skirt of the robe has what we would almost call magical prophecies, but are actually the power of God Almighty. Turn to Luke 8. And these stories in here, I'm sure, are quite familiar to most of you, but perhaps you haven't thought about the strange thing that these people did. Luke 8, starting in verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Christ, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. This Israelite woman walked behind Christ. She didn't come and ask him to heal her. She came, and all she did was touch the hem or the border or the bottom of his robe, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Why, how would you know who touched you? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now this woman, according to God's holy word, just touched the hem of his garment. But Christ said, someone touched me because virtue has gone out of me. That woman received virtue and righteousness from the hem, Christ's garment. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. Now this same story is told in Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, and in that case, the word that is translated border here is translated hem there. In other words, they mean the same thing in Greek as we see. The Hebrew words also mean the same thing that are translated border or hem. In Matthew 9, it uses the same story, but it says he touched the hem of his garment. All right, turn over to Mark 6, so you'll realize this is not just an isolated incident. And starting in 54, this is talking about a multitude of people when Christ had been preaching to them by the ocean or by the sea there. Mark 6, starting in verse 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. You see, it wasn't just one person. Here was a whole multitude of people, ill people, who came, and they touched but the border of Christ's garment, the hem of his garment, and they were healed. All men were healed. And again, this story is also in the Matthew 14, verses 36, and here in Mark were translated border, and Matthew is translated hem. So it means the very bottom edge that we call today, we use the same term, the border or the hem, the very bottom edge of his garment. All right, let's recap this rather odd assortment of happenings that we have so far, and then we'll go back and see if we can find out what in the world there is in the border of the garment that has to do with this. First of all, we read in Zechariah this prophecy that 10 men out of all nations will take hold of the skirt, and as I mentioned, that same Hebrew word is translated hem in several places and also border, and it always is used in relation to a garment or a robe. 10 men, future prophecy, would take hold of the hem of the garment of him, that is a Jew, and as I say, that is, means a circumcised, true son of God, born again Christian person, and will say they will go with him because God is with him. We read old Israel history where two men at two separate times cut off or tore off the hem of the garment of a king, and the king recognized that he was going to lose his kingdom because of this tearing off in the hem of the garment. Then we read in the New Testament of not one, but apparently many being healed by touching the hem or the border of Christ's garment. All right, let's go way back to Numbers 15, and let's let the Bible interpret the Bible or the Word so that you will not get fooled by some of the people who tell you over the radio to send for pieces of garments and prayer cloths. And I received a letter, quite a long letter, asking for support from some minister one day, and it had a little piece of cloth, 1 inch square, on pinned on the letter, and everyone who received this letter was supposed to send this piece of cloth back with this with your contribution to this minister, and then he was going to take all of these cloths with him when he went to Palestine, and 7 miles of Jerusalem, he was going to pray over those cloths, and then he would send to them, and they would heal, according to him, with this idea that this cloth, or hem of the garment, and so on. Let's go back to Numbers 15 and find out what God told Israel about the hems of their garments. This is Israel, of course, in the wilderness. You know that God gave them the law, statutes, and judgments, gave them all the instructions that Israel was to have all down through the ages given to them in the wilderness. We'll start reading in verse 37. The borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And this word border is translated from the same Hebrew word that's translated upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. What is the border of the garment in Israel? It was to be a reminder to obey the Lord God and all of his laws, statutes, and judgments. Remember, Samuel was disobedient. Saul was disobedient. So what did Samuel do? He tore off the border of his garment. David then tore off or cut off the border of Samuel's garment because Samuel was not obeying the Lord. What is going to happen in the end of the age when the nations take hold of the border or the skirt of the garment? Well, of course, they're going to take a hold of God's law, God's born-again Christian Israel people. And you won't understand these things unless you go and read all of these things that Israel was to do in their what does the book of Proverbs say about this? Chapter 3. But let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Length of life for keeping, he said back in number 15, so you would not follow the things of your own eyes. Thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy evil and marrow to thy bones. Healing through God's law. Now this Israelite woman, and I could preach a whole sermon on that woman that was healed of the issue of blood, but you just think with me for a moment. This Israelite woman who came behind Christ obviously knew what the hem of the garment meant. So it was a reminder of God's laws, statutes, and judgments in Israel. And she touched the hem of the garment, and she was healed. What else did it say about her? It said that she had spent her entire living, in other words, all of her money, who had not healed her. Now, who do you think that woman is in the world? God's Israel. That woman, the symbolic of Israel. We today, as God's Israel, spend billions of dollars of our wealth on all the food of the world. The president appoints committees. He does everything under the sun to figure out some way of healing the ills of our nation. We get worse and worse and worse and worse until we do one thing. The garment, the law of the great God Almighty, and that will heal our land. If our people only understood the power that's in the law. And he said here, even on a personal base, basis in Proverbs that verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Health and healing, God's law. Now, before we finish here, we better go back to Matthew 23, and I want to show you the other side of this coin, because you see it, but perhaps we don't understand it. There actually is an opposite side of this same idea. And this was demonstrated to me. And I think we'll read enough here so you understand who he's talking to. We'll start in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, you're going to hear a little more about this on the radio during this next week. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, most people tell you that the Romans ruled in Palestine at the time. But remember, Moses was the civil ruler over Israel, and Christ said the scribes and the Pharisees sit the Pharisees who were ruling over Israel in Palestine. Rome was there as an occupying army, but they appointed the scribes and Pharisees to rule over the Israel people, which is what they did. And Christ said, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You ever think of these government edicts that we receive from our government now? They tell us we have to love our neighbor, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. But the government doesn't do that. They don't do the very things that they're talking about. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I believe this debt money system and these taxes and all these things are the heavy burdens that they bind upon the people, which they were doing at that day. And then he goes and says of the scribes and Pharisees, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, what do? They enlarge their law over the people. They push aside, as we have allowed them to do, they push aside the border of Israel's garment, which is the law of the Lord, and they put in their laws. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Our good anti-communist friends, you know, they recognize this, that all levels of government in the United States are increasing all of their legal control over all the people. They're getting regulations and laws and things that you and I or our parents and our grandparents would never have dreamed could come to pass in this once free land, to regulate and regiment everything in the nation. Now, apparently, this is what these people did then, and Christ used the term, they enlarged the borders of their garments. Knowing, again, if you know what the border or the hem of the garment was, you recognize what they were doing. Now, some of these people, by going back to Malachi, which is the last chapter in the Old Testament, and they're also identified, and I think they're identified here in Malachi, so you can actually recognize who these people are who enlarged Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, we have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And Edom are interchangeable words, they both mean the same thing. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And we went through this in our Wednesday night Bible study. This word desolate comes from a Hebrew word which is always used in conjunction with old Palestine. Jeremiah said that they would make the land desolate, and it was old Palestine. Now these people say, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them, and here's what they call them, the border of wickedness. This is this same Hebrew word translated border or hem in other places having to do with the law. In other words, they will be called the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now if you translate that into the meaning of what we've been talking about, they will be called the law of wickedness. The law of wickedness. Our good Christian people, I know, and they should be, are absolutely appalled what people are trying to make legal in America. Remember the musical Hair, which just came to Phoenix here a while ago? And I read about this, and apparently they have absolutely and totally naked men and women on the stage for much of the time that this thing goes on. The local authority said, when they were asked to close it down, said, well, they couldn't do it because the law now protected those people under the freedom of speech and so on and so on and so on. In other words, those things are now legal. Under God's law, as you know, nakedness in public is subject to the death penalty. If you don't believe me, read Leviticus 18. It's subject to the death penalty. They are to be put to death under God's law. But God's law is the law of righteousness. These people are called, this is their name, the law of wickedness. And they try and do everything that is wicked and anti-God, and they try to make it legal or lawful in the land. What are they doing? They are enlarging the borders of their garments. They're enlarging their law while they push God's law aside, and they're identified as the people who are going back to rebuild old Palestine. And God says, no, you'll build the desolate places, but I'm going to tear them down. And in verse 5 he says, and this is a prophecy, I believe, of what will happen to true Israel, and your eyes shall see. You'll understand this. Someday you Israel people will see and understand this, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, from the law of Israel. What in the world do Christian people think is going to magnify the Lord in the earth? Well, you and I know what it is. It is the law of the Lord. We read this in, right back, a few pages back, turn back to Micah 4. In chapter 4 of Micah is an entire prophecy of the tremendous glory that will be that which will be in New Jerusalem. But what does God say about New Jerusalem? Micah 4, verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and we'll all confess that we're Christians and we love Christ. Doesn't say that, does it? And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What was to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth? Well, God's law, statutes, and judgments in obedience in the land. In other words, the border of Israel is actually the law of the Lord. And there are another people who are the people of the border or the law of wickedness. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 15, and I want to show you what it was that Samuel did in disobedience, because I think it has a tremendous significance with what we eventually, as God's Israel people, must do in obedience. Now, I recognize that we're going to have to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. I'm not talking about the blood ordinances. You know, those laws have been put away. And confusion reigns supreme among the denominational churches because they think all of God's law was put away, when actually the only thing put away, of course, were the blood ordinances, which were fulfilled in Christ. But Saul was removed from being king over Israel for one specific disobedience. And here's what it was. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, now Saul, you go, and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. Now if you'll read all of 1 Samuel 15, you'll remember that Saul actually gathered Israel to battle against Amalek, but they did not kill all the people. They did not put them to death. In fact, they brought the king back as a captive. And they kept most of the sheep, and they took captives and so on. So Saul actually disobeyed, and this was one thing he was told to do. He wasn't told to go out and put murderers to death. He wasn't told to go out and put adulterers to death. He wasn't told not to commit fornication. He was told, you go destroy Amalek and all of his people. Now, we won't take the time, but I'll tell you this. A good share of you know this. Of course, Amalek was an Edomite. Amalek was the king of the Edomites. He was the ruler over them, so this was an order to destroy the same people we're reading about here that were called the border of wickedness in the latter days. Well, anyway, Saul disobeyed, and then we read Samuel rebuking him down in verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? You did not put these Amalekites to death, therefore you have done evil in the sight of the Lord." And then down in verse 26, which we read before, he says, "Since you have not done this, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul's disobedience, which caused him to be removed from being king, which took the border of his garment away from him, was disobedience when he was given the order directly from God Almighty to destroy the Amalekites, man, woman, and child. Well, let's read verse 32 and 33, then we'll finish in Zechariah. Show you what Samuel did now to at least make up for this as best he could. "Then said Samuel, Bring me hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." You can imagine this prisoner coming up there. "And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past." Yeah, you know, you don't have anything against me now. Everything is all over. The killing is all done. We should be friends now. "And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Samuel, who was a priest of Israel, killed the king of the Amalekites in obedience to the Lord God Almighty right before the Lord, to do what Saul had refused to do. All right, now let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 8. Summing this all up again, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, will take hold of the law of the living Christian sons of God." Yes, brother, sister, it's going to happen, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God with you." And then Zechariah goes on for four chapters, giving the story of what was going to come to pass at this end of the age when this battle took place, and he ends up in chapter 14 in the last two verses saying this, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice therein shall come and take of them and seeth therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Brother, sister, the actual obedience of the law of the Lord will require the destruction of the border of wickedness, the people of wickedness, the people of the law of wickedness, the Amalekites, the Canaanites. It will actually require their destruction before God's kingdom law can be put in effect upon the earth. You cannot have the law of God when the border of wickedness rules over God's Israel people. And then we'll see the Lord will be glorified in His people when His law is glorified in His people. That glorification of the law in Israel will convert the nations, will bring the nations to Israel to ask them to teach them His ways when the law of the Lord goes out of Jerusalem, and God will see that the border of wickedness is destroyed and the border of Israel, or the law of God, shall be set up over all the earth. You can understand when America will take hold of the hem of His garment, America will be healed.